Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And as you turn there, let's just take a moment and pray and ask God's blessing on his word. And also as we pray for the Rogers and the ministry of Crossworld. God, thank you for the great opportunity that is ours to be gathered here and to lift up your name. It is our joy. These are moments that we long for throughout the week. In a very real way, this place really does become sanctuary for us to come together as your children and to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us so well. And we are grateful for forgiveness and restoration. In the ministry of restoration that you cause in us, a work that will be completed when you return. As we think through what it means to follow you more, to be faithful and seeking your will in our lives, we pray for like-minded believers and ministries and organizations that are about the Great Commission. And we just pray for Crossworld and the ministry that they have in a unique setting to send laborers in different contexts and societies to bring the good news of Jesus. We pray your blessing upon their ministry. We thank you, Father, specifically for Jerry and Vivian and their faithfulness to you. But Lord, I know that more than that, they would give you praise first for your faithfulness to them. And I'm just grateful for their willingness to come and share and encourage us in the ministry. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless them and strengthen them in their work. And as we open your word for these next few moments together, we pray that your spirit would teach us, that we would seek the greater things, and that you would be honored and glorified. So thank you for what you'll do. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for your steadfast love. For it's in your precious name we ask all these things. Amen. So I'd like you to imagine the surprise of a manager that was working in a Mercedes-Benz factory in Buenos Aires, Argentina in 1960 when one of his workers had been kidnapped. The worker's name was Ricardo Clement. He was walking home from work on May 11th, 1960, when he was approached by a man who uttered in Spanish, "Un momentito, señor." And when Mr. Clement stopped to find out what this man wanted, three other men jumped out of a car that was with him, grabbed this man and wrestled him to the ground and took him into the car and they sped away. What most of those who knew Mr. Clement didn't realize was that the kidnapped man was actually Adolf Eichmann, who was a Nazi colonel and one of the major organizers of the Holocaust. And since the end of the war in 1945, he had escaped into Buenos Aires, and for the last 15 years of his life, he had been a factory worker in a Mercedes-Benz factory, just going about his days. When he was caught, he was subsequently tried and convicted of war crimes, and in 1962, he was hanged. Adolf Eichmann spent 10 peaceful years in Argentina until justice had finally caught up with him. But not every criminal gets punished in that way. Not every wrong seems to be made right. You ever feel that way? That there just seems to be too much hurt, too much injustice, too many people that are broken by those who are in places of power and authority that just abuse their power and crush those underneath them. People like wealthy businessmen who robbed their investors of their inheritance and they still receive their huge bonuses. While the hardworking single mother loses her job. There's faithful gospel preaching pastors all around the world who are thrown into prison while the persecutors of their churches seem to thrive in their positions. There's the student who cheated on a difficult exam and got an A while you studied very hard over the last 2 weeks, only to get a C to show your efforts. There's the fellow employee that stabs you in the back and gets the raise while you stay in the place that you've been working hard at year after year, not receiving any reward for your efforts. The problem of injustice is all around us. It's in a big picture way, in a national, in a world way, as we see corrupt people. And then it's drilled down to the very individual moments of our lives where we see injustice all around us. As long as there are sinners who commit sin, and we have a system in place that is administered by those sinners, there will be injustice. There's no perfect system. We are thankful that there is a system in place, that God has given us civil government so that we don't go absolutely bonkers and destroy each other. But even that system has its flaws because it's run by people like you and me. This theme of injustice is primary to what Solomon is talking about in the text this morning. The frustration that the righteous have in observing the wicked people that are seemingly prospering is prominent all throughout Ecclesiastes. And so far, until we've gotten to this point, we've looked at other passages where Solomon says, it's vanity, it doesn't make sense, it's striving after the wind, that those who do evil are doing better than those who seek good. And as a Christian, aren't you ever challenged sometimes to think, does it really make a difference to be a Christian? When it seems like the wicked are doing better than we are. Solomon says, this is too another one of life's vanities. And so the question that is proposed and really that we wrestle with in a way that kind of grabs our attention, I think more often than we would like to admit, is if evil seems to prevail, what is the point of it all? If bad people get away with bad things, if brokenness and hurt and pain are rampant, I mean, what's the point of it all? Why should we pursue good if people who do evil live well? And that's the question in front of us. We see Solomon propose again this troubling thought, but he's doing something different than what he has done throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon proposes an answer to this question. If evil seems to prevail, what is the point of it all? Solomon says, let me tell you what the point is. Let me show you what God is doing. Solomon proposes an answer to this question that hangs over those who seek to honor God with their lives. And the answer doesn't come from human ingenuity. Solomon doesn't say, make sure you go to the ballot box and cast your vote during the next election. That will fix it. He doesn't say that. Solomon doesn't say, show up at your next council meeting in your community and make sure that you're pushing forward legislations that will affect your community in those kinds of ways, and that will fix the oppression. No, that doesn't fix it either. The answer that Solomon proposes lies within our faith in believing who God is and what he has said he will do. So Solomon invites us to trust in our just and holy God. God will bring justice to all. The righteous will be vindicated. God will bring justice to every person. Every one of us. Whether you are wicked or whether you are righteous, justice will be served. And so to prove this, Solomon brings us to the humbling reality of the universal human condition of our death. Now two weeks ago, we looked at verse 8. And this is what Solomon wrote. No man has the authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. So we considered in verse 8 that no person has control over the day of their death. There's a lot of people that try. I don't even know the person's name, but there's a documentary on now, one of the streaming services, about a younger man who is doing whatever it can take scientifically to live forever. And it's following all of the experiments and goos and potions and all the things that he's doing to try to live forever. Now, I don't know about you, but the track record of people living forever physically isn't going very well. Solomon considers all of this, and he says in verse 10, "So then I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out of the holy place. They are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility." So we don't have control over the day of our death. And even though it seems like the wicked are winning out, that they keep gaining, that they keep prospering, and those who are loving God and serving God and forsaking themselves and chasing after the goodness of God, they're the ones that are suffering. And Solomon says, listen, I need you to pause in that concern, that critique that the wicked seem to be prevailing. And I want you to consider with me what I've observed in life, and that the wicked are buried. But he qualifies it in a little bit. He says, yes, the wicked are buried, but he also says that these people who are wicked were the ones who used to go in and out of the holy place. So from the outside, from our perspective, they look like they were righteous people. The holy place could refer to two things. The first, generically, the holy place of Jerusalem, going in and out of the city gates, but very specifically, going into the holy place of the temple. Very likely, they could have been the priests that were often in the Old Testament criticized and called out by God for their wickedness. That on one hand, they were trying to serve God on the outward appearance, but inside they were using their position to gain for themselves and all of the things that they could achieve in their own ways. And Solomon says, listen, I've seen it. I've seen them buried. I've seen the wicked buried. Death has a way of bringing perspective to our lives. Did you ever go to a funeral? Causes you to slow down and to consider your own life and the brevity of human life. It was because of that that 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon said this, "The sight of a funeral is a very healthful thing for the soul." The sight of a funeral is a very healthful thing for the soul. We need to allow ourselves to consider the brevity of life and the foolishness of placing our hope on its pleasures or worries that it brings us. Because like for us, as we walk through life, we're bombarded with all sorts of appetites from our flesh. On one hand, we pursue comfort, we pursue all of the excess, we pursue all of the promises that the world gives us, that if you invest in this thing, you will be better for it. And we chase after those things. They become idols of our hearts. We long for them, we dwell on them, we worship them. And they get in the way of the true worship of God. And on the other side, we place too much effort in our worries, wondering what tomorrow will bring, trying to order our lives around the most comfort for ourselves, avoiding obstacles or problems or trials or tribulations. Solomon asks us to consider the brevity of our own life because we place too much hope on either of those extremes. And says, listen, you can waste your life trying to avoid pain or trying to pursue pleasure. It's not worth it. Those that are being buried were those who on the outside looked like they had it all together. Yet they were crooked in their activities. But their death, Solomon acknowledges, brought finality in that they were soon forgotten. That's what he says in verse 10, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. That's the thing with death. I mean, think about this. Within a few generations of your passing, you are remembered no more. You're not a thought. Maybe you did something that was acknowledged in a book that someone will read about and say, okay, I read about that person's name, but there's no connection. For most of us, primarily, within a few generations of our passing, our names will be forgotten in society. Death has that way over us. These were forgotten in the city. And it seems, though, that while breath is still in their lungs, the wicked were prospering. Because he says in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. So the sentence against an evil deed wasn't swift. There was no justice quickly. They kept doing their wicked things and they got away with it. There isn't immediate judgment. There is not immediate justice. That delay led to more depravity in the wicked heart because they think they're getting away with it. This is a glaring look at the deceitfulness of the sinful heart. That the pause in judgment that people think, okay, well, nobody caught me this time. I'll just do it again. Oh, I didn't get away, or I got away with it this time. Hey, the law didn't come knocking. I didn't get called out. I can do it again and again. These pauses in judgment only creates more reason in the sinner's mind that they can get away with more sin. I mean, think through it. Like even as a child, right? If you watch a child who thinks they can get away with something, they just keep doing it again and again and again and again. It's not until that they are held accountable that they realize, oh, I got to stop this. This behavior is not healthy. Solomon points to the motivation of the evil heart, and he says what motivates them is that there seems to be no justice. They're getting away with it. Now think through this with me. Until caught, sinners will keep sinning until they come to the realization of their wrongs and repent. Until they come to the realization that what they're doing is damaging not only someone else, but themselves, and repent and turn away from that, they're just going to keep pursuing it. When we see injustices committed and cry out for vindication, the lack of response only seems to embolden the wicked to keep on sinning. And it's from that end that we sit back and say, what's it worth anyways? They keep getting ahead and we keep suffering. it doesn't seem like we will ever have a change. And this happens all around us. I was thinking very specifically about 20 years ago. If you're a sports fan, I am. If you remember in the mid-2000s, Major League Baseball was put on trial. And there were professional Major League Baseball players like Mark McGwire and Rafael Palmeiro and Sammy Sosa and all these baseball stars that we looked up to and celebrated their achievements. And they were questioned on whether they used performance-enhancing drugs, PEDs, or steroids. And they emphatically lied about it, even though the evidence was overwhelming that they did it. Why did they keep doing it? They weren't punished. Nobody was getting called out. Nobody was being suspended. Nobody was forfeiting their careers. For the sake of their own bravado and their name and lights and the dollars that came with it, they forsook their character to pursue something to elevate themselves, and they were not held accountable. There was no consequences. Why would they ever stop taking them if they weren't going to be challenged? Now we live in a different world where there's a little more accountability, and things have shifted a bit. But we need to notice something from this text. That when the wicked keep sinning because there seems to be no accountability, they are actually taking advantage of God's mercy. That when the wicked keep thinking they can get away with what they're doing, they are actually abusing God's mercy. They abuse the mercy of God by thinking they can get away with something, even though God wants to be kind to them. He wants to extend to them forgiveness. He wants to restore their hearts through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want thunderbolts from heaven the second an injustice is done. And let me just clarify. The second that an injustice towards us is done. We don't want it for ourselves, but we want it when we're hurt. And we want God to instantly judge people for the wrongs that are committed. But we need to remember that the delay in the sentence is an act of God's mercy. Exodus 34 verse 6 says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" That's our God. Slow to anger, compassionate and gracious, abounding in loving kindness. And then Paul says in Romans 2:4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" That the reason why there's a delay and not an immediate judgment is that a gracious and merciful God is looking down on wicked sinners and saying, "I want you to turn to me. I want you to forsake your flesh, yourself, and I want you to humbly approach me and turn your life over to what I can do in and through you." The wicked's demise, even in death, is an ever-present reality, and God is longing for sinners to turn to him. Church, may we never presume upon God's mercy by sinning more. The Apostle Paul talked about this in the book of Romans at the end of chapter 5 and in the beginning of chapter 6 when he says we should not go on sinning so that more grace can abound. And then he says, may it never be for us. Now Solomon says in verses 12 and 13, which is, I think, really the heart of what he is saying in this passage. He says, "Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God." These verses then reveal the perfect justice of God. The justice will be served. that the wicked and the righteous will be held accountable. From our perspective, evil seems to have the upper hand. But from the perspective of faith, Solomon says that all the injustices of the world will be made right. A sinner does evil 100 times and they think, I'll extend my life. I'll live longer, I'll have more resources, I'll be able to get ahead in life, I'll get to have all the toys and all the comfort, and I won't have to worry about anything. And they crush the backs of those that they step over to get there. And they keep doing it again and again. Now Solomon says at least 100 times, but for many it's a lot more. And they think that they're getting ahead and that they're lengthening their days. And Solomon says, oh no, no. That is not the case. Even though they feel that way, a sinner may lengthen their life by getting ahead through hurting others, but all they're doing is lengthening. The wicked will cling to their life because that is all the hope that they have, the life in front of them. But they will die, and they will be buried. And they will be forgotten. Hebrews 9:27 points us to this when the author of Hebrews says, it is appointed for all men to die once and face judgment. Their sins will be counted against them. So the wicked will not extend their days. But I want you to notice something in verse 12. And this is really where there's a lot of hope. This is the response that Solomon gives. Right after the phrase, they may lengthen his life, this is what Solomon says. Still, I know that it will be well for those who fear God. You may want to highlight that phrase. You might even want to write next to it, it is well. It is well for those who fear God. Why is it well for those who fear God and fear Him openly? Because God will vindicate His justice. Solomon has a far more hopeful outlook on those who lead godly lives. The wicked will be buried and forgotten. Those who fear God, God will honor them. Now, what's interesting to note is that throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon has observed many things. Solomon has said many times in these grand experiments, I've seen this, I've seen this, I've watched this, I've observed this, I've tried this, I've invested in this. He was trying to calculate all the things. Is there meaning in life under the sun? And he would say that he's observed and he has watched and he has seen. But look at what he says in verse 12 about those who fear God. He doesn't say, I've seen it, but he says, I know. There's a shift there. It's a shift based on faith and the goodness and trustworthiness of God. I know it will be well for those who fear God. His answer isn't found in observation, but it's found in his faith. Solomon believes that it will be well for everyone who fears God. To fear God, then, is to fear him openly, as he qualifies at the end of verse 12. It means that a person knows that they are always in God's presence. You are always in the presence of a holy God. You never escape Him. You can never hide from Him. There is no place on this earth that you can go and shut the door and turn the lights off and think, God doesn't see me. He is everywhere. And He sees you. Always. And Solomon says, live in such a way that you are constantly aware of His presence. The person who fears God knows that He is always near. He is with us when we are on our beds at night worrying about tomorrow. And He is with us when we have an opportunity for witness and we're not sure what to say. He is with us when we have a sudden emergency and we need supernatural help. God is always with you. To live a God-fearing life is to live in constant awareness of the presence of God, who is even closer than a prayer away. He is always by your side. Now, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, as well as everywhere else in the Bible, there are only two kinds of people: those who fear God and those that don't. Those who do not are, as verse 13 indicates, it will not be well for them. It will not be well for the evil man. He will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Their days appear to be extended, as verse 12 indicates, but it's just the appearance of it. It's not a reality. They're not really extending their days. It's like a shadow. The righteous, those who fear God, are those who have the longest days because they're with the Lord forever. Like, think about that with me. You want to extend your life? Fear God. You want to live forever in the goodness of the King? Trust God. Believe in His goodness. Trust in what Jesus has accomplished for you. Believe in the gospel and commit your life to Him. The wicked are buried and judged. The righteous will be vindicated. Verse 14 indicates that there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens accordingly to the deeds of the wicked. And on the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say too, this is futility. What Solomon is saying is that the common experience that we have is we do good in wanting to praise God and seek Him, and we're punished for it, it seems. We never get ahead. And yet those who are doing wicked, they seem to be getting ahead and receive all the blessings. The righteous suffer and the evil prosper. Now, I would like for a minute for prosperity preachers to try to explain this verse. It seems like the wicked get ahead and the righteous suffer. But Solomon calls us to the joy, or to find joy in ordinary things. Look at verse 15. He says, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun." Now, this word pleasure that we're to be commended to do means that we are to seek the things that are good for our lives. And then Solomon says, commend yourself to it. Now, that word commend in the Hebrew means to praise. Not pleasure in itself, but the pleasure that comes from knowing that the Lord is with you and for you, working all things for your good and His glory. Listen, you can't find joy in your life if you don't fear God. If you're walking through life trying to get ahead on your own, you're not going to have any everlasting joy. But the holy judge of the universe will vindicate the righteous. Wickedness will not prosper. The wicked go to their grave in judgment. And as I was thinking about this passage, it got me thinking. Thinking about something that isn't inherently said in the passage, but I think is clear in what Solomon is trying to explain. Thinking about the concept of God's justice in light of things that Solomon was writing. And as I was thinking and meditating on this passage, again and again, I was brought to the foot of the cross. Because it's at the foot of the cross where God's divine justice and unconditional love meet. Every person will be vindicated. They will give an account. God's justice will prevail. When we go to the foot of the cross, we go to the place where dead sinners go to receive mercy and forgiveness. And while we receive forgiveness, God in His holiness is saying that sin was paid for. God's not forgetting about his justice through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't look at the cross and say, nope, no big deal. Everyone just will claim the name of Jesus and get a pass, and all of their sin, it's just kind of thrown away. No, he doesn't do that. The sin is taken care of because God's holy justice demands it. So how did God take care of it? Well, he sent his son some 900 years after Solomon said these words, that the good news that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took our place, the place of wicked sinners, and died to bear the judgment that was due to us. And so we no longer go to the grave as wicked people, forgotten. But through Jesus Christ and faith in him, our sin was put on the sinless one. And he bore our punishment and took our penalty so that we could be forgiven and live forever. The death of Jesus satisfied the demands of justice, God's justice, so that it could be well with us. The good news of what Jesus has done is that he died to satisfy the justice of God, and also to offer us his perfect righteousness. It is because of this that we can say that there is justice for all. Yes, the wicked will stand before God and give an account. And yes, the righteous will stand before a holy God and say, thank you, Jesus, for doing for me what I could never do myself. The sinner who does not believe will pay for their sins and be separated from God forever. The wicked will perish. But those who believe that God did for them what they could never do on their own, those are the people who fear him and are made right through his substitutionary death. Listen, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning, it is well with you. It is well with you. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter how much wicked is thrown your way, it is well with you. Justice has been served. But if you don't know Jesus, oh, I pray you hear the warning of this passage, that you may prolong your days, not just on this earth, but in life eternal. That death will separate you from God, but that Jesus will die your death by faith and give you what you could never receive on your own. Church, if you know Jesus, it is well. But if you don't know, and only you know this, I can't tell just because you're here, you know it. But if you don't know the Lord, he loves you. And he came to take your place, to pay for all of your wickedness. And he took it upon himself, the Holy Son of God, and suffered and died to pay for your sin so that you did not have to suffer anymore. The righteous for the unrighteous, so that the unrighteous will receive righteousness. So I plead with you. I beg you. I urge you, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the best decision you will ever make for your life. God will not turn you away. When you come to him, you will find grace and forgiveness. And he will never disappoint you. Let's pray.